Our Bible passage is Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9 this morning. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men." This is our fourth message in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. It is called the transgression of the tradition of the elders. We dealt with verses 1 and 2 in our first sermon, dealing with the opening scene of these hypocrites going to Jesus and accusing him of a law, of breaking a law that was not law. And then we went off and dealt with a parenthesis, if you will, on the origin and the development of the tradition of the elders, or Talmudic tradition. And so we're going to go back to our verses this morning and try to open up verses 3 through 9 so we can understand this passage of Scripture. We see in verse 1 that these scribes and Pharisees were of Jerusalem, and they came to Jesus. The rulers in Jerusalem must have been watching them for quite a long time. In fact, we know that they were. We know that these men sent spies out to spy on the 12 apostles, especially while they were on their short missionary trip, two by two, recently. And they were watching them in their newfound Christian liberty. These men were no longer, these apostles, these disciples, were no longer afraid of the ruling class intimidating them from the tradition of the elders. They had been set free by the grace of God, and they were free men in that no man could shackle them with man-made laws. So these traditionalists, these rulers of Israel, were obsessed with stopping this. This was very dangerous for these men. And so they had been trying to murder Jesus for close to 2 years at this point, ever since they made a pact with the Herodian party to put Jesus to death after he healed the man with the withered hand. And so they saw an opportunity in our passage. They left their high places in Jerusalem, and they ran to Jesus with this most absurd accusation. "Why do your disciples continually transgress the oral tradition handed down by our elders? For they do not wash their hands at the time they eat bread." These men forced their way to Jesus and confronted him with a question they thought would condemn him. They ruled the people of Israel with an iron fist. They ruled the people of Israel with the oral tradition of their fathers, or the oral tradition of the elders. They said, in effect, "You have taught your disciples to set aside the entire body of rules handed down by our fathers, our honored and esteemed fathers. What do you have to say for yourself?" It was an intimidation tactic, but of course, it never worked on our Lord. So we're going to jump into verse 3, but before we do that, we should note something. This is the only time that these men are allowed to speak. Verse 2, there's 20 verses, the narrative in verse 1, the question in verse 2, and Jesus then begins to teach the crowd and his personal disciples later on. It's an amazing thing if you think about it. It happens quite often. When you read through the Gospels, usually they get one question out and then their mouths are stopped. And this is one example of this happening. Jesus spoke directly to these men in verses 3 through 9, which we will be dealing with this morning. Then he dismissed them as if they were of no consequence. He basically turned his back on them and began to speak to the common people. All that these hypocrites could do was get out one small question. It's an amazing thing. You think about how brilliant the Son of God is, and why would he not be? He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus was in complete control of this situation. So let's look at our text then in verse 3. But he himself answered, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, "Why do you even yourselves continually set aside the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" The answer from Jesus was a typical response that he gave to his enemies on occasion. He answered them with his own question. He did not give them the answer they wanted. He said, "Why do you do the same thing? Why do you set aside the commands of God for the sake of your tradition?" Well, they had no answer. They had no defense to this question. They were already done. The argument was over. He left them speechless. He then went on to condemn them in their abuse of power and their unfaithfulness, or their unfaithfulness to the word of God. He said, "You yourselves are violating the commandment of God through your tradition." Not through tradition of the elders, but your tradition. He put the blame on these men. It was their responsibility. They were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the doctors of the law. It was their job to honor God's law. They put all the pressure on their fathers. Jesus says, "No, it's your fault. You did this. Why do you continually set aside the commandment of God?" Not the tradition of the elders. He held them responsible for all of this. In effect, he said, "You are condemning me for transgressing man-made tradition? You have been entrusted with the very word of God, and it is not even in your thinking." You can see how he took control in one question. Well, now he's going to become specific. He's going to explain the situation. He's going to use an example, an infamous example, if you will. Verse 4, "For God commanded to continually honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother shall die the death." Jesus used the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments handed down by Moses. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Exodus 20 and verse 12. Well, he did not stop there. Then he reinforced this positive command by also quoting Exodus 21 and verse 17. "And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Jesus revealed the high priority parents have in the life of their children. He quoted from the Septuagint in Exodus 21:17. That is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And he did this for a reason, because the Septuagint is very, very powerful. "Let him die the death. He that curseth his father and his mother, let him die the death." So this is how Jesus was giving an example to these men of their tradition. Honoring your mother and your father must begin with an inward attitude. What does that mean? It means it must be a natural act from a child. It must be true. Must be truth. A child, or even an adult child for that matter, must have a natural love for his mother and father. And the only way that it's going to work, it's only the only way that you can honor your parents or not curse your parents, if you have a heart to love them. And if you can do that, you will have outward manifestations of it. You will have genuine love for them. You will have genuine affection for them. You will genuinely care for them, and you will genuinely respect them. The parents are to be the highest responsibility of the children. You think about that. We always talk about the children are of the highest responsibility of the parents. But Jesus is telling them that the parents should be the highest responsibility in caring for your parents, young and old. It's an amazing thing. Okay, let's look at verse 5. It's very difficult to understand this text. So I'm going to try and paraphrase it. Even that's not going to be a very good way to explain it. So then I'm going to try and explain it better, if you get my meaning. So here's my paraphrase of verse 5. But you, emphatically, are perpetuating through your constant teaching that whoever will say to his father or mother, a gift will become a prophet to me. So let me just expound on that a little bit. He's now being very specific about one of their oral traditions. It was infamous. It was evil. But you are perpetuating through your traditions. You are teaching this to the people of Israel right now, to the young people who have old parents. You are teaching this. Whoever will say to his mother or father, a gift, that will profit me. The man that says a gift to his parents, that will profit me. Okay, what does that mean? Jesus contrasted their tradition with the command of God. That's very simple to understand. So what Jesus did was he quoted one of their most infamous traditions to show the evil of their law. Make no mistake, the tradition of the elders was evil. It was demonic. It was contrary to God's holy word. Okay, they said that their law eclipsed the word of God. God commanded that a man honor his father and his mother, and added that if a man did not honor his father and his mother, that is, cursed his mother and father, that man had no right to live. This came from the very word of God. The scribes and Pharisees, on the other hand, told the Jews that they had found a way around God's command. Why not? They were lawyers. They were looking for loopholes all the time. The fifth of the Ten Commandments given by Moses was null and void in the minds of the tradition of the elders. You do not have to honor your parents, is what these men said. In short, the scribes and Pharisees said that anyone in Israel could dishonor their mother and father for the sake of greed and selfishness. If you didn't want to do it, you didn't have to do it. All you had to do was say, a gift. Okay, what does that mean? Well, this is how it worked. Suppose an elderly couple went to their son and said, you know, we're getting on in age, and we're not doing well. We can't take care of ourselves that way. Do you think you could help out? Maybe chip in so we can get a young slave girl to come in and make sure we're okay, or maybe we can come live with you. Maybe you can set us up because we don't have any money, something like that. The son could simply cry out, if he was an evil son, if he was an ungodly son, if he was a traditionalist like these men were teaching, he would simply cry out, Doron. That's the Greek word used by Matthew for a gift. Our parallel passage in Mark uses the word korban, and that's the Hebrew translation of a gift. So all you had to do was just cry out, a gift. Okay. And that would exempt him from his moral and natural responsibilities to his parents. This is how evil the tradition of the elders was. The money that would have gone to helping his parents would then be dedicated to the temple. Okay, well, how is that going to help anybody? If his parents say we need financial help and he cries out a gift, now he's exempt from giving his parents money, correct? But now he has to give it to the temple. So how is he benefiting from this scam? Well, there was a way. It was an irrevocable vow. Once you say a gift, in fact, if you were in debt and your debtor went to you or your creditor went to you and said, you owe me the money, I want the money, you could actually say a gift and you didn't have to pay him. The problem was no one would ever trust you again. So you had to be very careful about these rules or these traditions that these men came up with. So it was an irrevocable vow. Once you said it, couldn't be taken back. Meaning that it was a gift vowed away, and the benefactor, that is, the one that was going to benefit from this gift, meaning the person that's cried out a gift, cannot benefit from it. So the guy that yelled out a gift, so he didn't have to give his parents money, was not able to benefit from this. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Because if he's not going to benefit from it, why does he just give his parents the money and move on? So it doesn't look good, does it? It doesn't seem right. Okay, well, here's the con. And that's what this is. It's a con. It's a scam. This is how the con worked. It was not uncommon for the unscrupulous person to only shout out this term, a gift, or doron, or korban. But he never really gave the money to the temple. Well, wouldn't the scribes and Pharisees say, hey, we saw you do that. Where's our money? We want our money. Well, they didn't. Most of the time, they didn't do that. This little ploy, using a magic word, a gift, enslaved the people to the elite. How? By the rulers giving them absolution from the demands of the fifth commandment. That's what was important here. The tradition of the elders stated that you did not have to honor your mother and father if you were able to say this magic word, a gift. Okay. So how would that help the man, and how would that help the ruling class if no money was exchanged? Well, the power that the elite enjoyed was the enslavement of the people through the tradition of the elders. Let me explain further. It enabled them to utilize their sinful lusts, to be evil toward their parents without any consequence. The elders set this up to where you could say that, not give your money to the temple, and yet you were still enslaved to them because they gave you this rule. And so you were simpatico, if you will. The person that did the evil deed was doing what the elders said he could do, and therefore the lower class, the common people of Israel, were enslaved to the ruling class. That's how they kept their power. It's kind of like the Democrat Party always looking for a new welfare program. That's how they keep their power. That's how they keep people enslaved to their party, if you will. Now, this is one of their ploys. Their power over these people was much more desirable or attractive to the elite than giving them cash. They didn't need the money. They were already rich. They were already powerful. They were already the ruling class. The elite utilized immoral laws handed down by their fathers that benefited the ungodly, and they in turn stayed loyal to the ruling class. It's simple as that. Seems complicated, but that was the scam. That was the con. And it was used. And Jesus used this to show how evil the tradition was. Verse 6. And he shall not in any way honor his father and mother. Now he's telling them, that is not a way to honor your father and mother. And he shall in no way honor his father or his mother. And the result is that you make the word of God non-authoritative through your tradition. Jesus condemned them from the word of God, which they made of non-effect through their tradition. You are perpetuating your tradition, he said. And the result is that you have made past action the word of God void by coming up with legal technicalities to enable you to be immoral towards your own parents. How small were these men? How little were these great men of Israel with their flowing robes and their big hats and their phylacteries? They were demons. Jesus asked them in verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God? To what end? How will you benefit from this? What will you gain? The answer is pitiful. For the sake of your tradition. That's all they cared about. And that's what anybody cares about. If you're not saved, your religion is traditional, and you will die for it. or you'll kill for it, like they did. So it is incomprehensible that the most religious men on the face of the earth could blatantly contradict the word of God. That's how I see it. But in fact, this is the way it was. They were of the line, these scribes, they were of the lineage of Aaron himself. They were set up by the great Ezra, who was a godly, orthodox, faithful man who expounded on the word of God and cared about the people. How far had they come from all of that? They made it their life's work to literally contradict the Ten Commandments of God. You do not have to honor your mother and father. Such is the power of a godless tradition. These older statesmen, these elders of Israel, these self-righteous leaders were teaching the younger generation to disrespect the commands of God. They had it all upside down and they didn't even know it. They were so self-righteous. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Think about that. The Talmud has successfully instructed the Jews throughout all of these centuries to transgress the tradition or the commands of God. For these, Jesus rightly condemned them with these self-righteous people, these outwardly pious people, with one word, hypocrites. Look at verse 7 and 8. Hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy concerning you, saying, these people, I mean, these honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The Son of God analyzed the scribes and the Pharisees with one word. You're a hypocrite. Hypocrites. Did not hold back at all. He said this in front of a large gathering of common people who revered the scribes and Pharisees as the most godly people on the planet. A.B. Bruce commented, "Hypocriti, no thought of conciliation, open war at all hazards." This word, hypocriti, hypocrisy, is an ancient Greek term, and it connotes a mask. Pastor Downing and Pastor Nelson have preached on this many times. It's only found in the Gospels and is used strictly for the worst type of a religious hypocrite in the context of our Gospels. They were men who hid behind their masks and believed their own lies. I've always wondered when you hear a politician or some talking head on TV and they're lying directly to you and they're doing it with such passion and conviction. And I often wonder, do they know they're lying? Have they fallen so far away from reality that they believe their own lies? I think in most cases, the answer is yes. They've come to believe the propaganda, the lies that they spew out. That's what happened to these men here. These men began to believe the lies. That's why they had no problem hunting Jesus down, confronting him and saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? How dare you?" They never considered that the word of God in canon, that in written form, was condemning them, and they could never imagine that the word of God in the flesh was standing before them, condemning their behavior. Their hypocrisy was so deep that they did not stop their hatred until they murdered the one that had come down from heaven. Nothing would stop them. Isaiah, when he said this, did not know that it was a prophecy. When he said these words, he had no idea that he was prophesying of the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus used these words from Isaiah to apply them to his generation 750 years later. You know what that means? That the nation was not evolving into a better society. Isaiah condemned them. Jesus said it was a prophecy for this period 750 years later, which Isaiah was not aware of, which means they were devolving. They were not evolving. And that's one of the other lies of modern society, if you will. We constantly are telling ourselves that we are evolving into a better society, just like they did, and yet it was not true. Our generation has the view that we will be the first generation in history to evolve to be a more superior generation. We are going to get to a level where there will be utopia. There will be, they won't use the word sin, so I'll use it anyway, but there will be no sin. There will be no hate. There will be no carnage or murder or anything like that. Who else thought that? Hitler thought that. And how many people did he have to murder to find his utopia? So we have this self-righteous notion that we have arrived at something that no other generation ever has. What do I mean by that? Each generation believes they're wiser and smarter than the generation before them. And we're watching that in spades right now in our society. But the fact is that we are devolving morally, ethically, and spiritually. Our country is moving headlong into disastrous territories because of our wicked sins. Okay, verse 9. For in vanity do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They spent the last four decades, the 400 silent years, the intertestamental period, compiling the tradition of the elders. The result was that their worship of the God of Israel became worthless. It became fruitless. It became vanity. Now, this made these scribes and Pharisees the ultimate hypocrites. They devoted their life to not only believing this, but also teaching their generation that the tradition of the elders was superior to the word of God. And Jesus cried out, "Hypocrites." Okay, so we'll have a couple of observations and we'll close out our study for until we return again, and we'll deal with verses 10 through 20. Okay, observation number one. The study of the Pharisees is a very important because it is a religion that is alive and well today. It is never going to die. It's part of human nature. When you look at the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, understand that they are a prototype for all religions. They are a prototype for all man-made religions. They are a prototype for all pseudo-Christianity. They are a prototype for really all governments, if you will, at least totalitarian governments. They just perfected it in a religious setting to where they could control the minds and the lives of the people of their society. And that's what all governments and churches want to do if they're not true Christians. It's the religion of the natural man. These men did not go to our Lord and complain of any true sin from the disciples. They didn't come and say, "Jesus, these are your top men, and we are watching them, and they are not behaving properly. They're hating their neighbor. They're being disrespectful and dishonoring their parents. They are covetous. They are liars. They're greedy. Overall, they're just not good quality men. Why would you have such men around you?" They didn't say any of that because none of that was true. These were excellent young men. So what did they do? They said, "You have transgressed the tradition of the elders. You, Jesus, you have done this. You have transgressed this law that some old, perverted, religionist, hypocrite made up. And you're not allowed to do that. You have to wash your hands before you eat a meal. I mean, incessantly wash your hands. It has to be a ritual." Why didn't they do that anymore? Why did the disciples not do that anymore? Because they had been emancipated by the grace of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were set free. They were reading their Bibles. They had knowledge. The truth had made them free. And they were no longer afraid of these religious tyrants. They had their moments, obviously, but overall, they were gradually becoming more and more emancipated from the tyranny of man, and they were living their lives under the love of God. And they were rejoicing in his law, and they loved his law. Men who set up a rival religion, or in their mind, a compatible religion to the Bible, always without fail set up their own rules and commands. Can't help it. You have to do it. Why? Because a natural man cannot allow himself to be enslaved to the word of God. He hates it. Won't do it. These commands always define the new religion, just like the tradition of the elders. They become the standard that supersedes the word of God. We could give example after example, and I'm not going to get into that. One, maybe. When I was first starting to go to church, I was going to a fundamental church, very legalistic. You had to keep your hair off of your ears. You couldn't go to the movies, couldn't smoke, couldn't drink. The women had to wear really bad clothing, culottes, I remember they were called. Below the knee, just all these crazy rules to keep them safe in the minds of the leaders. We don't want them to be tempted to sin, so let's take away the temptations by not keep for, by commanding that they're not allowed to do anything bad. So anyway, that became their definition. The fundamentalists were defined by these rules and regulations, and they couldn't escape that. They were defined by it by people on the outside looking in. And once that happens, you've lost your ability to be a testimony for the gospel. So these new laws become the standard that supersedes the word of God. The commands of men is always preferred to the commands of God in a traditional religion. The Jews chose the tradition of the elders. The Catholics chose the authority of the Pope and the infallibility of the Pope and the tradition of the church itself. The Muslims choose the Quran. The Mormons choose the Book of Romans. The Church of England chooses the 39 Articles of Faith. It goes on and on and on. There always has to be a set of rules that looks like it's right alongside the Word of God, but it's not. It has nothing to do with the Word of God over time. So the list of alternatives is endless because fallen man will choose anything but the Word of God. So when you look at these scribes and Pharisees, remember that. Remember what you're looking at. These are regular men, and lost man has one thing in common. They all look at the Word of God the same way. They can't take it. Okay, observation number 13 in our series, number 2 this morning. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a person who professes to walk with God, but in private, he is a self-serving enemy of Jesus Christ. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's so sad, so sad. Think of Judas, a long-time illustration for this definition of the word hypocrite. He had left Jesus in his heart and his mind early on in his time with the 12 disciples. He knew what he was, and he did not have the integrity to leave them. He stayed with them. He entrenched himself amongst God's elect. This is very common, by the way. You know, we look at men like him and say, aha, look at him. It is much more common than we would dare to want to even know. The others had no idea Judas was a hypocrite. He prayed with them, he ate with them, he walked with them. No one for a second thought that Judas Iscariot was the man that he really was. He prayed with Peter and John and James. No one knew. No one knew. Lord, is it I? He had no idea. That's a hypocrite. Judas was a hypocrite. Very sad. Okay, our last observation. The primary principle of true service and worship is obedience to God. It's really that simple. But it's it's not as easy as it seems. Why? Because this is only attained through obedience to his revealed word or revealed law. It's all connected. Are you a Christian? Do you have heart obedience to God? That will be manifested through relation to his word. Do you see how that the scribes and Pharisees and the common people of Israel did not have a relationship to the word of God? They couldn't afford to. But a true Christian, his true Christianity will be manifested, will be verified, if you will, by his relationship to the law. How can a man do this? Only by God giving him a new heart. That's how. There is no other way a man can do what we are talking about this morning unless God places a new heart in a lost sinner. Only a person that has been given a heart, that has been given a new heart, can have heart obedience to God's law. And by the grace of God, desires to serve and worship God according to his revealed word. It's the only way. And any other way, you're fooling yourself. Take away heart obedience, and we have a religion of tradition. So where do you stand? That's really the question. Where do I stand? We all have to ask ourselves these questions all the time. Very, very important. If you are a professing Christian, do not hesitate to ask yourself hard questions, because we're talking about your eternal soul. Where do you stand? Where do I stand? Where is your delight found? What do you desire more than anything on the planet? Is it the very law of God or in the comfort of your religion? How much time do we have? I can be done in 3 minutes if you allow me. I was going to ask you to read Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16 tonight by yourselves. But let's read it together this morning. And then maybe tonight we could all read it by ourselves and ask ourselves some hard questions. Psalm 119, we'll read the first 16 verses. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Your law, his law. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, thy law. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments, thy law. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, your law. I will keep thy statutes, the law. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, thy law. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. For with my lips I have declared all the judgments of the month. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, my law, your law, and will not forget thy word. So ask yourself if you agree with the psalmist, is what I'm asking you this morning. Is there some level of your Christianity, of your soul, of your heart, that can connect with what this man said? Ask yourself with deep honesty. Do not lie to yourself. Be as honest with yourself as you possibly can, because your answer will determine your true standing before God. No one else can do this for you. You cannot go to a priest. You cannot go to your pastor. You cannot go to your wife or your husband. You have to go to God. You have to be honest with yourself. Because a true Christian is somebody that knows himself, has come to know himself, and has finally said, Lord, here I am. Like that poor woman in John chapter 8 that was caught in adultery. You know, she could have left. When Jesus was talking to those men, she just stood there in front of all those people. She was condemned. It was over for her. She didn't leave. She stood there naked, if I can use that word, all of her sins, for all those people to see. She should have ran away in shame, but she didn't. She stood there before God in her sin. That's a wonderful thing. Only that type of honesty will enable you to know the true state of your soul. Remember, the only sacrifice God requires from you is a broken and contrite heart. And that's it. That's all there is for you and for me. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Think about that. Think about your heart. Think about your honesty. Because without coming to God in pure honesty by the work of the Holy Spirit and God giving you a new heart, and you have a correspondence with the writer of the book of Psalms, then you may be in trouble. So may God have mercy on all of us, and may God bless our little church. And may we all be able to grow in grace according to his word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for bringing us together to worship you. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins and enable us to worship you with a clean heart, and that you might see all of us through the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.